All right, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 5. We are just getting the proof of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the important thing that we got here. The Christ, the Son of God. Now, I'll have to just take you through that. These notes are a bit upside down and back to front. Well, not quite, but not quite in the order I'd like them to be, and I didn't have the time to rewrite them. However, we will go firstly through to chapter 5 and verse 6. Noticing in verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. That's how it ends, in verse 5. In verse 6, Jesus is the Christ. So what we're having now is the witnesses which God has given, the proofs which God has given that Jesus is both the Christ and the Son of God. When we say that Jesus is the Christ, we just mean that he was the one set aside by God, appointed by God, sent by God to become the Savior of the world, to become the Redeemer, to do the work of God and the work for God. Jesus is the Christ. When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, what we are meaning is that Jesus is God, none less than God. These next verses, 6 to 13, are now going to prove the fact that this person, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was both the Christ and the Son of the living God. He was the one sent by God. He was the one sent by God to fulfill all the purposes and plans of God in redemption. And he was none less than God, who was become manifest or made known or seen in the flesh. Right? Now that's what that means. Now you can't really get a correct interpretation of verses 6 to 13 unless you just understand the wrong teaching, the error that these believers were being taught. And I will just briefly give it to you there. Alright? They really taught the fact, number one, that Jesus and the Christ were two different people. They were not one and the same person. That's the first error that they had. In other words, God, Jesus was not the Son of God. God did not become a man. There's all sorts of crazy ideas behind that, because the Gnostics taught that matter was evil, anything that was material was evil, and only spirit was good. Therefore, how could God, who is a spirit, become something that was evil? We know that's totally wrong. So they said that Jesus and the Christ are two different people. Jesus was the man that was born. He was a special man. He was an extremely good man. He was such a good man that the Christ came upon him, and it happened at his baptism. However, the Christ left Jesus before he died, because you can't associate death with spirit and with God. So he was Jesus, sure. He was the Christ, and it started at his baptism, and it stopped before he died. Christ left Jesus. Alright? Now, what the apostle is going to prove, as he proves that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, he is going to prove that Jesus, Christ, Son of God, is one and the same person. That's the first thing he proves. Keep that in your mind. Jesus Christ, Son of God, is one and the same person. He is both God and man. Absolutely God, absolutely man. Fully God, fully man. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus as a man, all that was of God completely was in him. Not part of it in him, all of it in him. The fullness, got it, of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. How do you interpret fullness? Well, frankly, it's, to me, the simplest illustration, and I haven't got one here, but if I had a glass here and it was half full of water, this glass lacks fullness, right? When it's full of water, it lacks nothing. When it's not full, it lacks something. When we speak of the Lord Jesus, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Everything that was of God was in him. He lacked nothing. I speak carefully, but it was not a half-empty glass. The glass is full. There is nothing lacking in that glass. So Jesus, the Christ, was absolutely, fully, totally God. Jesus was fully God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? So Jesus, the person, the man, was also Jesus who is God. God and man in the one person, perfectly both natures there, side by side together. Now the Gnostics would have said, oh well, we believe that at his baptism, but it wasn't so at his death. John is therefore going to say, this is he that came, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, was here, and it was not just at his baptism, but also at his death, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who both lived and died. And he's going to give us the proof. That is why I said he came by water, is a distinct reference to his baptism. But he says he didn't come by water only. Oh, they'd have agreed with the water bit, the baptism bit. But by water and blood. So it was not just when he was baptized by John the Baptist at the River Jordan that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He didn't become it then. He always was it then. But he wasn't just it then. It was the same Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life as a ransom for sinners. And he will prove it in what we're reading, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. So he says you can go to the time when he was baptized and you will see all the witnesses, all the proofs that this Jesus was the Christ, he was God. Then he said you can go to his death. And you will see in the proof of his death, you will see in his death, the proofs of the fact that he was none less than God. That's why he rose again from the dead. Only God could do that, because he's the originator of life. So he says, look, it's not just by water. You don't just have to go to the baptism when he was baptized to have the proof. When God opened the heavens and said he was the Son of God. When John bore witness to the fact that he was the Lamb who would bear away the sin of the world. No, it wasn't just then, he said. Not just then, it was also in his death. So he says, what happened at his baptism was telling us who he was. What happened through his death is telling us who he was. And the Holy Spirit is constantly, on both occasions, and throughout his life, telling us who he was. Got the idea? Telling us who he was. So when he says, this is he that came, it's a reference to the parousia, if you like, the coming, the presence of the Lord in the world. His coming into the world is not just the instant or moment of his birth, but the whole period referring to his presence. His coming into the world from God the Father, from the right hand of God, and in his coming into the world there were the two great witnesses in his baptism and in his death as to who he really was. He was always that. Jesus always was God. He always was the Christ. Jesus was proved when he was baptized, when the Holy Spirit bore witness. It was proved in his death, when once again the Holy Spirit bore witness. And all these witnesses working together, saying exactly the same thing. Get the idea? Keep that clearly in your mind, please. We looked at whether it was the water and the blood that flowed from the side of Christ, whether it was a reference to the sacrament. I will just answer one other question, one other point, and then move on with just a detailed exposition of it, or we'll go through it. You could go back and it was mentioned to me back in John 3, he that is born of water and of the Spirit. If you want to know what John 3 means, please read Titus chapter 3. It's not in the same field as what we are talking about. Titus chapter 3 is a clear exposition of the words of the Lord Jesus. If a person is born again, they are born of water and of the Spirit. Alright, John says it to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And what he means by that is expounded in Titus 3 and verse 5. Now please would you just listen to one other point, some of you who maybe want a little bit more depth on it. When you come to expound Scripture, we firstly say we expound Scripture in its context. Secondly, we say we expound Scripture by Scripture. Both of those things are true. Can I give you one more clue? When you go to the epistles, you will not find any new major truth that was not first introduced in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. That is something which is not comprehended very well. The apostles did not originate doctrine. They expounded more fully what the Lord Jesus had already said. The Bible is one book, alright? So when you go to Titus 3 and verse 5, he talks about what it means to be a believer. He says it didn't happen by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, born of water, and renewing of the Holy Spirit and of the Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. I just mentioned that in passing, Titus 3 and 5. If you want the other verses that relate to John 3, it's Ezekiel. Remember, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament well. And it's Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 24. I'll take you from among the heathen, gather you out of the countries, will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, Nicodemus knew that scripture well. The Lord says, except you be born of water and of the Spirit. Titus expounds more fully for New Testament terms what the Lord Jesus had introduced in the doctrine of being born again, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Just a little side. I really am trying to substantiate why I'm taking this interpretation. Totally contextual on the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Let's go back, please, and start to read. Well, remember, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is God. That's what the Son of God means. He is the Christ. He is the only one sent by God, to pointed out by God, anointed by God, set apart by God to be the Saviour of the world. Now, says John, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Right? Said before, Jesus the Son of God, verse 5. He says, now even the truth about Jesus Christ. Why? Because people were denying this. Not by water only. They were saying he became Christ at his baptism. But by water and blood. When we take blood in Scripture, it refers to a death. They said, no. Jesus Christ, Son of God. Christ, Son of God, was not at the cross. It's not true. He was. And he says, it is the Spirit that bears witness. This is very important. The Holy Spirit bore witness, one, at his baptism, and also we shall see. The Holy Spirit bore witness through the resurrection. I want you to get those points clearly in your mind. So, John is going to prove, one, that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, are all one and the same person. John is going to prove that the witness is threefold. You can go to his baptism and you'll see it's true. You can go to his death and you can see it's true. You can go to the work of the Holy Spirit, who spoke and operated in both of those occasions and throughout his entire life from birth to death, and you will find that they are all saying the same thing. They are all bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those are the three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. They are saying one and the same thing. I'm just emphasizing those three witnesses because I mentioned the textual criticism of verse 7, and there's sufficient evidence for us to just leave that to the one side at the moment. Now, in verse 9, that's the witnesses that we're given. Now, in verse 9, we are told why we should believe the witness or the evidence given. Alright, you go to court, evidence is presented on a situation, and you've got to make your mind up whether you're going to believe it. Well, how are you going to choose to believe something if you're in court? Well, first of all, it depends on who said it, that's for sure. It depends on who said it. If the person who said it is a confirmed and repetitive liar, well, you're going to have some doubt about what they say. But if they're men of reliability and the facts are clear, you're going to believe what they say. So in verse 9 he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God. We're not talking, he said, about something men have said. We're going to find out this is something that God has said. This is evidence that God has presented through the Spirit, the water, and the blood. They've presented the evidence. And therefore, he said, if you are going to believe what men say, I think it's fair to say you should believe what God says. Why? Because the witness of God is greater. God is no man that he can lie. And this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. This is the evidences which God himself gave. Alright, you're following me through. We're proving, getting the proofs that God has given, that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is one and the same person, and that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God, and it was witnessed at his baptism. God gave the witness, the Holy Spirit gave the witness, and it was witnessed by his death. The evidences are there. Verse 11, this is the outcome of one receiving the witness. This is the record. This is the evidence, if you like. Or this is the testimony in verse 11, that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. If Christ, Jesus Christ, was not God, he couldn't give life. Only God is the originator of life. He is the originator of physical life. All right, number one. That's where all life came from. In him was life, John chapter 1, and the life was the light of men. So now new life, eternal life, life that never comes to an end, life that comes from God, life that makes a person one of his children, the life that really lights up within and makes a man or a woman something they never were before, called eternal life, is to be found in his Son. This Son is none less than Jesus, who is the Christ. He that has the Son, he that knows him, has him as their own personal possession and Savior and Redeemer and Lord, that person has life. That person has eternal life. That person is born again. that person is a child of God. He and he that hath not the Son of God, he that doesn't know him, he that rejects him, he that doesn't believe on him, he that doesn't embrace him, doesn't accept him, the person who doesn't accept the Son of God, that is Jesus the Christ, he has not got life. Life is something within you. This is spiritual life. This is new life. This comes from the originator of life. This comes from the one who gave original physical life. So also he is the originator and giver of new life. And the life is in his Son. If you've got him and you know him, then you've got eternal life. If you haven't got him and you don't know him, then you haven't got eternal life. We're going to go later on and see what this life really is and how we know we've got it. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 13. These things I've written unto you that believe so that you might know. You know? You might have that certainty, that definite assurance that you've got eternal life. And I'm writing that you might believe. Just rely completely on the name of the Son of God. If you would have spiritual life, if you would have a life that links you with God, if you would have within you a new birth, then it comes only by believing on the name of the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God, the only one and true God. Life is in him. It is to be found nowhere else. Without him, no life. With him, you have life. You can try whatever else you like that is spiritual or calls itself spiritual. But if you do not have Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, you do not have life. So John says, I'm writing so that you might know. You believers might know that you've got life. In other words, he said, God has given us the witnesses so that you can know. For once you believe and trust those witnesses, you have a definite certainty, a knowledge that's within. Alright? In Christianity, when we tell people who Jesus is, there's evidence given that they can look at, they can understand, they can accept, and they can believe. And from the evidence, they can know that it is true who Jesus Christ is. Man is capable of understanding that, and of receiving that, and of believing that. That's step one. And when a person won't do that, despite being given the evidence, clear witnesses as to what happened at his birth, at his baptism, through his life, and in his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, they say, I will not believe any of that. God says, well, I hold you responsible for rejecting the evidence which I've given. In other words, God says, you're making me into a liar by my rejecting the evidence I gave you. Now, a person says, I can see the evidence, I know it's true, I will believe it. Now, once you believe it, you have another witness, not the witnesses outside, there's a witness that's inside. And that is the thing that the believer just knows it's true. I know, I feel it's true. Now, we don't go and say to the non-Christian, well, you know it's true because I feel it inside of me. You don't present evidence that's experience. Alright? You don't have to tell people about your experience of becoming a Christian. They should be able to look at you and your life and they see that there is a change anyway. The evidence inside shows on the outside. But you've got a constant witness within you that tells you that you're a child of God. You belong to him. And that's the joy, that's the peace, that's the victory, that's the elevation of soul, the holy emotion that the Christian has, which the non-Christian hasn't got. Got the idea? Now that's what this is all about. Right, we go back and have a look at these matters. What was the first part of the error? The first part of the error was that the Lord Jesus Christ was not one and the same person right throughout his life. So we have to answer that, number one. We've got to look at the birth of the Lord Jesus. We have to look at the life of the Lord Jesus. We have to look at the death of the Lord Jesus. Was Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was born, was he the Christ and was he the Son of God? Let's go to Luke chapter 1, please. We'll look at that first overall picture that they would say, oh, well, no, he was two people, he wasn't one. Was he both man and God? Was he both man and God? You will find the evidence given through the scriptures all the time. Luke chapter 1, and it says in verse 26 that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin. And she was espoused, she was due to be married to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now the angel came and just introduced himself with those words, Mary, there's something special that God has set you aside for. You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord there is the word meaning God, Yahweh, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What's he saying this to me for? The angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, you found favor with God. And you will conceive in thy womb, you shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Most High. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. About this child that would be born, there was something that would be eternal. Got it? No death, no end. Then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be? How could this be? She says, Since I know not a man. I am a virgin. How can this be? The angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost, see there it is, the Spirit, shall come upon thee. The power of the Almighty, the Highest, shall come as a shadow over you, and that which shall be born, that holy thing which shall be born, that holy thing, that holy one which shall be born, shall be called Son of God, because you, Mary, as a virgin, will conceive in your womb as a direct action of God, as the Holy Spirit comes upon you and the power of the Highest overshadow you, that those processes of nature will be set in action by the power of God. And the Holy One which shall be born is a direct action of God. He is the Son of God, right? Jesus, the man born, is the Son of God. You say, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I say, with God all things are possible. You say, I can't imagine how it could happen, that nor can you, any of us with our own natural biological minds, human minds, finite minds, we cannot work out how God would have done it, but we can accept the fact that God can do it and could have done it and did do it. That's what belief in God is all about. Okay, you'll see this later on. We believe God because God said it, and because God is God and we are man. Look at what it says. In verse 37, he goes on, the angel says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now let's go to chapter 2 and verse 11. Well, verse 8 we'll start. You all know the story well, but I want to establish this. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. In other words, the angel went and visited these shepherds later on. This is after Mary has given birth. The angel of the Lord comes to them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were afraid. Angel said unto them, fear not, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. There it is. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. And what does it say? There shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. At his birth, Jesus is the Christ. Luke chapter 2. He's the Son of God. Luke chapter 1. Go to Matthew 16. Work your way through these scriptures. Matthew chapter 16. And hear what Peter has to say. Verse 13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he says to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say I am? They said to him, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias. Others say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Well, he says, now, but who do you? You've lived with me all this time. You've been with me. You've seen what I've done. You saw me right from the beginning of my ministry. You saw me there at the baptism. You know all about it, right? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Got it? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is all of that in the one person. Now we could go on and on and on to show that he was the Christ. He came to do a work. For this was he born, and for this cause came he into the world, as he would bear witness to the truth. He came to do a work for God. He was set apart by God to become the Saviour of the world and to bring salvation to all men. Now let's go to the death of the Lord Jesus. Come firstly, please, to Mark 15 and 39. Birth, life, death. A little bit of work here to do. But these are important. These are the cornerstones of the Christian faith. You take any of these truths away and you haven't got Christianity. You haven't. You've just nullified it, neutralized it, if you like. We'll go to Mark 15 and verse 39. This is to do with the death, the actual death of the Lord Jesus. Verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. He died. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now that veil, that curtain in the temple, I did have the dimensions off the top of my head. I think it was 60 feet long and 30 feet high and 3 inches thick, wasn't it? Hand woven. Now if you like to tear that, I defy anybody to tear a material like that. Alright? And it came from the top, it says, down to the bottom. It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom as the Lord Jesus Christ died. If you read the other Gospels, you will find that there was an earthquake. Remember? The rocks were rent. The graves of some of the old saints were opened. And they went into the city of Jerusalem and appeared unto many. There was supernatural, powerful activity. There was a curtain which shut men out in the temple, shut them out from going into the presence of God, and it was just torn from the top to the bottom, a complete pulling apart asunder, a tearing of the thing. Alright? Now what happens? When the centurion wasn't a Christian there, he was just a Roman soldier, He wasn't interested in too much in these crazy Jews, if I could put it that way. He didn't have a lot of interest in it at all. But when he saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, when he saw how this man behaved in his death and how he died, he said, truly, this man, this Jesus, was the Son of God. You see? We've gone from his life, we've gone to his death, and in the very manner of his death there was the supernatural. In the very way in which he spoke before he died, he was in complete, deliberate control. He laid down his life of his own accord. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. You got that? Go to Luke 24. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. He walks with the two on the way to Emmaus. I'm deliberately going through all the details. Sorry if it's working you a bit hard, but please, you want to know what your faith's founded on? Get the evidence, keep it clear. Yes, I agree. Truth is, the aircon's only on fan, not on cool, sorry. Luke 24 and verse 26. And what's happened here in verse 13 is two people going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, to Emmaus, I should say, same day to a village called Emmaus, from Jerusalem down to Emmaus on that road. Now, the point is this, they're very sad because they've seen Jesus Christ die. They just think, well, we really thought that he was the one sent by God for the work of salvation, and now we've seen him die, and he's dead, and it's all over. And indeed, if Jesus Christ is dead and it's all over, then there is no salvation, and he couldn't have been the Christ because he didn't do the work. And they meet the Lord Jesus as they're walking along the road. Now they don't recognize him, and there's something very definite about the fact that they didn't perceive who he really was. And as he talks with them, they tell him this strange story that, well, look, he has died. We thought he was the one to rule and reign. We thought he was the Christ. Some women say that he's alive and they've seen him, but we don't know what to believe. And then this is what the Lord says to them in verse 25. Oh, fools, or foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? It was absolutely essential. If Jesus, he said, if I am the Christ, I must suffer and go through death. I must lay down my life as a sacrifice for sin. I must satisfy God and make salvation available for all, every sinner, every man and woman. It has to be that I suffered these things. The cross, my death, is a witness not to the fact that I've just failed in the work and I'm not who I said I was. It's a witness and a proof to the fact that I am actually the Christ. Because if the one sent by God to be the Savior of the world, to put away sin, if the one sent by God is actually going to do the work he's meant to do, then that work must include the fact that he must die. Got it? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I'll give you one more, Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, remembering death, life, birth, death, burial, resurrection, Holy Spirit, witnesses, evidences. And what does it say in verse chapter 1 and verse 4? He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, he died, and he rose again. Everything about his death was special and different. But his death was not permanent, and death did not conquer him. He rose again from the dead. Only God has power and authority over life. He laid down his life, and he could take it again. He says, it's because I am not just Jesus, a man. I am Jesus, a man who is also God with power and rights over death. And he laid down his life, and he took it again. And the resurrection is the greatest proof of the fact that Jesus the Christ is also God. There is no man who has chosen to die and lain 3 days in death and then taken his life back again. No man's done it. Only God could do it. Now, first of all, before we go any further on any of the others, any questions on any of that? Are we moving a little bit more to what this is all about? You following me? A bit heavy for some of you, but I think I've simplified it a bit more this week. I haven't finished, there's more simplifying to go. Because what we've got to do now is look at the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the baptism, or the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the baptism, and the evidence of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand this, that the Holy Spirit substantiated all the claims that Jesus of Nazareth made about himself. The Holy Spirit substantiated them, or witnessed to them, that they were actually true. Number one, the Holy Spirit did identify him, who he was, as Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit gave him the power to do the miracles. And you know, one of the most amazing things is this, that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven after he went back because he sent him down. So when the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world is one of the greatest proofs, one of the greatest evidences of the fact that Jesus, he was the Christ, the Son of God. That he made a sacrifice for sin in his death, which God accepted. That he rose again from the dead, and he went right back, and he went back to where he was before. And when he went back to heaven, he said to the Holy Spirit, I'll send you down. I want you to go down. He sent the Holy Spirit down to earth to bear witness to people of who he was and the work that he had done. And the Holy Spirit came to give witness on earth, to substantiate on earth, to bear record of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and as such he's the only Savior of the world. And when you got saved and when I got saved, it was because the Holy Spirit bore witness in your heart and caused you to realize the truth of it. The Holy Spirit did two things. He showed you that you were a sinner, and he showed you who Jesus Christ is. Can I just say this to you? I read a beautiful incident, and I will use it again later on. A beautiful incident as to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. And this goes for all of us here, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. It refers to a man called Mr. Torrey, and many of you would know the name R.A. Torrey. He was down in Southampton, and he was staying in a home there. It was a very large home, very well-to-do home. And there was a girl there who was one of the servants in the kitchen. She could not understand the gospel. She really couldn't. And she asked Mr. Torrey what she should do, and he said to her, I want you to pray about it. Now I would say that to anybody here today who doesn't really know the way of salvation. I want you to pray about it. And she said, Mr. Torrey, what should I pray? He said, I will give you 2 prayers. When the first one is answered, he said, then pray for the second one. That's very good. I want to say it to you. If you've got any uncertainty this morning about salvation, you can't see the way. I want to give you 2 prayers. You pray the first one, right? Until it's answered, and then you pray the second one. He said to her, I want you to pray this. Lord, show me myself. Do you know why a lot of people don't really seek the Lord and get saved? Because they've got no idea they need him. Because they don't know what they're like. I mean, I'm a pretty good fella because I'm better than you. You're a pretty good fella because you're better than somebody. Get what I mean? No. Lord, show me myself. And he said, when that prayer is answered, pray the second prayer. Lord, show me yourself. You get that? Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me yourself. It was actually 4 years later, he was in London, and a girl came up to him, and she said, Mr. Torrey, do you remember me? And he looked at her and said, look, I'm sorry, no, I don't. She said, do you remember such and such that you said to somebody? He said, oh, I remember that, all right. She said, well, I'm that girl. Well, he said, tell me how it happened. Well, she said, I prayed the first prayer. And I prayed it. Now, listen, let me say something about this. Don't you think you'll fool God just by saying, oh, I'll try this tonight to see if it works. Prayer is when you really mean it, and God knows when you really mean it. All right? We don't have any magic tricks in Christianity. Press button, quick answers. If you want to know God, if you want to really know God and your salvation of your sins, you've got to really mean it. She said, I prayed it, and I prayed it, and I prayed it. And she said, I found out that I was such a sinner. I felt so guilty. I knew I was under God's judgment, and he had a right to send me to hell. Any night I went to bed and I didn't wake up in the morning, it would have been a fair thing. She said, I've never felt so bad. I saw the kind of person I really was. Selfish and rebellious, leaving God out of everything, putting myself in. She said, I saw what about myself what I never saw before. And he said, well, how did you feel? She said, I felt absolutely dreadful. Well, he said, what did you do then? She said, I prayed the second prayer. Lord, show me yourself. Show me yourself. And she said, I found him as a savior who had died for my sins upon the cross. I saw that it was true. I saw that he was a God of love and a God who loved to show mercy and grant forgiveness. And she said, I saw myself and I saw himself and I trusted him for salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, you see, bearing record on earth, coming down as a result of the Lord Jesus going up, being sent by the Son, and the fact that he's come down, he still bears witness today. What to? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that through believing, you might have life in his name. Got it now? Any questions? I mean, there were some good questions last week. Please, I found it very helpful. Please, have you got any questions on it? Any additions to it? I will go through the witness of the Holy Spirit next week. We've already touched it, of course. I will go through what happened at the Lord's baptism, and we will look at what happened at his death, and we will see that all three are agreeing in one. They're all giving the same story. And then we'll see that by believing we have life in his name, we have eternal life. And we're going to talk about how can I be completely sure and become more sure. Let me just say this. When you're born again and you have eternal life, that's the beginning of something that grows and becomes stronger, and you get a better understanding of it, and your faith grows. And the evidence of you having it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as you go further and further down the Christian pathway. It doesn't go and everything come overnight. You don't become mature in your faith overnight. That's the whole idea of having certainty and knowledge. What do you rely on in time of trouble, in time of doubt, in time of failure? What do you rely on to know that God hasn't forsaken you or rejected you or taken the life away from you? How do you know it's not true? Well, that's what will come out. He's writing so that we might know that we have what we've already got. And if you haven't got it, it's where you can go to get it. Please, Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me yourself. But you must get the answer to the first prayer before you will ever get the answer to the second.